We're in chapter 11 of Romans, and I want to pick up that last verse again, where it says, "Because of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And we're out of the woods here now. We've done 9, 10, and 11, which have been pretty intricate. You know, we did a lot of history with this, trying to get the nation of Israel put into perspective, because that's what those three chapters are primarily involved with. But then we showed you that it isn't only Israel that has the promise of recovery from God. There's a very wide application of recovery for the Gentile world as well as the Jews. It's something we could expect of a universal God, that he should have a very broad application of his grace for the recovery of the race. I don't think we can find any substantiation in Scripture for the idea that some little tiny handful of people is going to ultimately make it through to God. Of course, that's the favorite approach of almost any religious group that you run into is, we're a very small group, but after all, God is only going to get a small group through. And I just think it's not that basic to the Scripture. And Jesus spoke of a narrow gate and a broad way. He's talking to the Jewish people there, and it is out of context to then apply that to the world and say that only a handful of people in this whole world are ever going to come through to God. That would not, to me, appear to make a very effective program. I would expect more of God than that. Now, back to this last line. Because, he says, of him, that is, out of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. So you see, God is the essence of all the universe. We all have a sense that the universe is a fairly stable thing. And I showed you last week that sense of security about the universe, it can only be there as a heritage we receive from God, part of the imago Dei, part of the image of God in us. Because what reason would any of us have to believe, apart from God, what reason would we have to believe that everything is going to hold together just the way it is? Because the more we study the universe, the physical universe, the more we see the holes in it. I remember what I've said to you before on that subject, that if you magnify atoms, which are submicroscopic, but if you were able to really magnify an atom large enough, you'd see it was just full of holes, and that the sense of mass or of material substance is the result of the speed at which the atoms are traveling rather than some solid substance as such. Now, the upshot of all of this is to say to you that the more we know about the world we're living in, the less reason we have to be confident that it will always remain secure. Now, who knows when all of this will let loose, theoretically, you say. But like I said last week, you wake up in the morning and you assume that you're going to see the sun shining through your window instead of all of a sudden finding yourself hanging upside down looking into space or something because things in the night have twisted all around. We don't expect that. And there is that sense of balance within the brain that keeps everything on an even keel. And that in itself is remarkable because, after all, if you were living in Australia right now, you'd be theoretically hanging upside down, but you don't hang upside down. Well, after all, we Californians are living on the side of the world ball, and we should be hanging out into space, but we don't. You know, somehow the universe has gotten put together in such a way that everything is in balance. And life is in balance, and life is reasonable. It's a remarkable thing, and I've said this before, but I think it's apropos here. It's a remarkable thing. The more you study the brain, the more astounded you are that it works so smoothly. Because you have layers of neurons, not just one set of neurons, but layers and layers of neurons interconnected both ways. It's like three-dimensional chess, only more complicated. But it's all these layers of neurons interconnected, and how this functions to give us an orderly view of life. Even if you're, you know, you're nutty a little bit, you still, we all are to a certain degree. It's a fine line that divides those that are in the institutions, those that are out. You know, if you stop to think or realize how even if you're not, you know, thinking 100% straight, still, one conducts an orderly life as a result of this interplay of all these neurons, which seems so incredibly complex. You say, well, it works, and society works. And we sit on chairs, and we eat our food, and we drive down the streets, and we walk, and we do all these things, and everything is orderly. Behind all of this orderliness. And well, may I nail it down a little further by saying that the calculations, let's say, of the space program, NASA, the calculations which allow them to make a space probe 1 year, allow them 10 years later to make a space probe on the same basic fundamental principles. Nothing has changed. Orion was calculated a long time ago, I suppose many, many hundreds of years. I don't have the knowledge to tell you when Orion was first calculated as a constellation. For a long time, the heavens have remained a stable basis of navigation and all the rest of it. And yet, apart from God, all you could expect would be caprice, capriciousness. If all that this universe is now evolved out of hydrogen or out of gaseous matter, the existence of which itself is a question. Something had to be. You can say it was, if you don't like God, you can say it was gaseous matter, but I have an idea that maybe an intelligent being is a better bet. Now, it says, of him and through him and in him are all things. The word of is a Greek preposition which means out of, as a source. There are many different prepositions in the Greek text, and they're not always easy to pin down, but this is out of. Now, I can give you a simple example of the meaning of that word out of. In our word Exodus, you've all heard of the word Exodus. There will be a grand one coming shortly in the high school scene, which everyone is looking forward to who's in that picture, and of course, none of you here are probably in that stage, but anyway, the Exodus, that's the easiest thing I can think of, because you see at the school, we have one representative of the school here, the moment school is out for the summer, the Exodus is just surprising. But anyway, Exodus means a way out, out of. The O-D-U-S is the Greek word way, and X means out of. Now, of course, you see it in many words, exit and so forth. So X means out of. And when it says out of him, then we know we're talking about source, that God is the source of all life. And that's, of course, what all of this had to do with when we were just saying to you previously about God's sustaining the universe. He's behind it all. And it's no matter that we live on this tiny little marble called Earth, which is lost in space, as a matter of fact. I mean by that, what is the Earth in the midst of the rest of this thing? It's nothing. It's a grain of sand. It seems very important to us to have it around us. It isn't really that significant as far as the world's concerned. In fact, I've used the illustration, I think, even here before, but if you would imagine, to show just relative sizes, if you would think of the sun, our own sun, and of course it's one of the small things in this whole universe, if you'd think of our sun as the diameter of that wall over there, 8 feet plus, and then you would take a quarter and put it at the baseboard, that's the size of the Earth compared to the sun. So you can see how really small potatoes we are. But never mind, because the whole of life is spirit anyway. The essence of life, the reality of life is spirit. The body here is nothing. I mean, we like one around us, wherever we go. Gives us some sense of security to feel we have a package. So the body's important to us. But it is not intended. Your human body is not as intended as your ultimate vehicle, thank God.
Yes.
The way it is right now, we will have one that's a glorified unit in which we will spend eternity. And hopefully it will be have a lot of greater features than we now have, and maybe our own features will be greater. Maybe we'll be a little less plain. We'll be more ready to look at the mirror. This body is a very temporary thing at best. It gets battered with the using. As we go through life, you know, it's like the automobile you buy. You take it out, of course, it's all shiny and beautiful. It gets battered up pretty quickly, as you know. And so with this human body, it gets battered up. Our psyche gets battered, too, in the using. We're all full of traumas and scars and hang-ups and everything else in our brains. As we go along, we get more and more complex and more paranoid, I think, as we face life and taste it and so forth. And things have a way of getting to us. So the human thing, if we look at the human person as body, soul, and spirit, which the Bible indicates that it is, you have a body and a psyche, a soul, translated as soul, but it's the psyche, the brain, and all of its functioning. And I've said to you before, I reiterate it, the brain is fouled up. I mean, it's we've got so many images and prejudices and gaps in our knowledge and so forth. And one of the big problems, I've said it before, but one of the big problems is democracy, although, you know, I don't know that you can get a better system, but the big problem is that you are multiplying idiots in the world to run it, to try and run the country. It seems like the degree of knowledge that people carry into the voting booth with them, for example, leaves a pretty shaky system for electing officials. If we think our administration, not to be political at all, it has somewhat to be desired, just consider who put them in. We did. Well, okay, so people go out and they vote and put people in power who don't know what they're doing, but the people who put them in power don't know what they're doing either. It's a problem. Why? Because these brains of ours are faultily used. It's not that they're faulty instruments. God made a pretty good instrument, but it's what we put in there, what we feed into that noodle of ours. And if you stop and think over the last 24 hours, what you put into that head of yours, by what you looked at and what you talked about and what you said and what you heard and all of that, take a week. Take a week of your time, or this last week, and think of what you sucked into that noodle via television, radio, whatever other media. Not to say I'm not putting television down, but I'm saying looking at what we soak up into that brain, it's no wonder it's fouled up. All right, no, it is not, therefore, to say that we have no hope. Our only hope is God, I'll say that. If this nation ever survives, it'll be God's grace. Not because we're sinners, but because we're stupid. You know, we just don't know what to do with ourselves here. And we're all so sweet and saccharine and lovely about everything in the world until we finally get swallowed up by the world, you know, like a bunch of children playing in a rattlesnake nest. We don't understand life, so we go out and we offer lollipops to everybody, we think that that's going to win friends, and it doesn't, you see. But be all of that as it may, what I'm saying is that it's the grace of God that we survive. Now, take this brain, this personality, this psyche, with all of its hang-ups and problems, and take this body with all of its problems and hang-ups, and put it into the course of life in this world. Put it into the maze. By the time you get to the end of your life,
I'm speaking very realistically. By the time you get to the end of your life, you really haven't gotten your head together a whole lot more than the beginning of your life. But it's been a vehicle for the Spirit. And meanwhile, God has been shaping the Spirit, see? So your third element is the Spirit. Now, if the body and the mind have trouble, which they do, right down to the last breath, your body and your spirit, or your mind, have trouble in the flesh, in the light. We all think crazy things and do crazy things and so forth. But that doesn't mean that God throws us out of heaven. The Spirit is growing as we are committed to Christ, or given to Him, as we have asked Him into our spirits. His Spirit in our spirit is bringing about spiritual growth in the midst of this rattle-trap vehicle that finally crosses the finish line. That's the message. The thing I'm trying to get across is God is the security of us. His Spirit in us is our stability and our wisdom and our strength, and all of those things. And we ought to behave ourselves, and we ought to think straight, and we ought to do the right things, but we don't. But that still doesn't keep us from being cared for in the grace of God and being allowed to grow and to grow up spiritually as we go along. So one day we'll be with Him for eternity, and our spirits will be preserved, and this old hulk is going to have to be remodeled somewhat because it suffered a lot in the using. Now, if you can see that thing, you can lift yourself in a way above this pettiness of this world. You live in it, but you don't put that much weight on it. And I've said to you many times, God's main purpose in our lives is not to go out and make us comfortable in this world. That's not His primary task. Jesus made that clear. Paul made it clear. It's hard for Christians to get hold of that today because they feel that God's primary task is to make them comfortable. They get a little scratch, they zing in there to get him to help. I said Sunday, you buy that new chariot, and it's got this shiny paint job. You take it out the first day, and you go into the parking lot. And of course, immediately, you're going to get a little scratch there on the door, unless you get a strip for the side. It doesn't cost that much. If you didn't get it on your car, go down tomorrow and get it, because there's no way in all God's earth that you're going to preserve that paint job in a parking lot without a strip. And even then, you're not going to preserve it very much. All right, so what happens? They give you, with the automobile, a little bottle of paint, the color of your car. That's a free gift. Considering what you paid for the car, of course, it ought to be. But here it is, a free gift with the car. Now, what do you do? If you're really very meticulous, the first day you've had it out, you got that scratch, you come back, and on Saturday, if not before, you get the little jar of paint out, and you go around, touch up all the little places, because it's new. But within 2 or 3 years, you can run a Mack truck into it, and you're going to just drive it down the road anyway, because you've long ago quit worrying about whether there's a scratch on it, as long as the thing runs. That's awful. Or as long as you can get gasoline for it, whatever. Now, it's really a very apt analogy. Christians take this human thing, and they assume that part of God's responsibility is to keep fixing up all the little nicks and scrapes. The moment somebody gets a little something, oh, Jesus, heal me, whatever it is, help me with this, help me with that. Not that we shouldn't ask for those things, but that we should realize that that is not God's primary business, to keep patching up these hulks of ours to make them lovely. Maybe a job even tough for God, given some of these hulks. But that isn't His business. But I see everywhere Christians who just get so focused on whether they're getting this thing done and that thing done and this help and that help. Now, again, I make it clear to you, I don't say you shouldn't pray for healing. I don't say you shouldn't pray for help, material, and so forth. But just remember that that is not God's primary business with us. And sometimes the things we suffer in the flesh are for the growth of our spirit, and they ought not to be always just cover over, you see. Sometimes that sickness you have to bear with has its effect upon the spirit that is what God wants. So suffering in this world is part of the process of the cultivating of the spirit. Now, when I was a young fellow in my late teens, my father died. It's hard to understand why that should happen. A lot of young men have had to face that. But I know today that it would have made a lot of difference in my own growth and development if my father had been around. I mean, the fact that I almost immediately was out on my own and out rummaging around the world, I learned a lot of things and grew up a lot that might not have happened if my father had stayed alive. See? It would be easy for a young man to say, well, why, God, did you take my father? Part of the matter, although I don't propose to know what God's doing, but part of it is that maybe he was all ready to go and I wasn't. And I needed an awful lot of revamping of my idiotic notions about life. And that was the way God had of preparing me for what he wanted me to do. Well, a lot of the things I'm able to do today in the way of ministering to different kinds of people are the result of a very, very wide range of experiences that I had going through my own life, see, alone. Really alone, because I was out there a long time with not a soul in the world to tell me when to get up or when to go to bed or what to do, what not to do. That seems very exciting to some young people, but it can be a drag, you know, if your life depends on doing the right thing. But I say to you, you see, that suffering in the world has a point for the spirit, but if we focus too much on the body and the mind as far as preserving that, we may be disappointed in life. Now, I've often said to you, and I repeat it again, I've said it many times, expectation is the handmaiden of disappointment. It's what you expect out of something that sets you up for the disappointment. And that's true of so many different things. And people rush into things that they think are going to be so exciting and so forth, and it's a disappointment. How many times have young people gone out on a date, especially the young lady, expecting so much out of this date, and she gets all dressed up for it, everything's going to be so groovy, and it falls flat. See? Have you ever had a date fall flat like that? You expected so much, and you go home, and you wonder what it's been, you know, or what it was all about. Well, life is like that. You get the new automobile, and you're just setting yourself up for disappointment in that new automobile if you feel that the assembly lines in Detroit are flawless. If you feel that, you're being set up for some disappointments. What you should do when you go out to buy a car is set aside every Saturday for the next 6 months to get the flaws taken care of, right? So that's why. These brains of ours function that way, you see. And if you expect too much out of life, you're going to be disappointed. But if you understand what Jesus understood from the start, that life is more than meat, more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when he says all these things shall be added unto you, is not a promise that if you will get saved, everything will be lovely in your life, because all the rest of Scripture doesn't bear that out. Paul lived a life that was constantly harassed and distressed and so forth. Jesus lived a life that was constantly badgered and troubled and so forth. Jesus himself said, now is my soul troubled. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Jesus knew the frustrations and distresses of living. He was the one that said, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit is that which quickens. In other words, what we're really saying is, be sensitive to the fact that when you ask Christ to come into your heart or spirit, he comes in, and his primary task is to shape you spiritually. And he may make use of this body of yours as a vehicle that gets battered and beat, but it's the vehicle for that spirit, and the spirit's the thing. That's why death to God and to Christ was not that big a deal. Some people think that because somebody dies, it's some terrible punishment from God, but it's not punishment. Maybe distressing to us who lose the loved one, but of course for the loved one it's not punishment, it's the greatest of releases. Given the condition of the world today, it should not be such a fearsome thing to die. So, if we will look at life in these terms of the meaning of the spirit. Now, when we come to this passage in Romans, out of him and through him and unto him are all things. So we have come out of God as a source, but that identifies us as spirit beings who are secure eternally in this universe because we are not tied to the material world. If you tie yourself to that, you're on a roller coaster. If you tie down to your emotions, you're on a roller coaster. Things are always up and down. You've got to stand just a little bit above the roller coaster. That is, you've got to sense that your biggest thing is spirit, and if things are disappointing or frustrating or distressing on the earth, you accept it as part of the earthly scene, but we don't identify it as a spiritual thing, really rather as a fleshly thing. And we don't get all distressed and upset at God because he doesn't do this little thing or that little thing to touch up our paint job. We just let him work with our spirits as he will. And that's the security, you know. I think I better stop here. I'm getting too long-winded. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. And we believe you've helped to guide us in our understanding of yourself and of the universe we live in and of the place that we have in it. We ask that you will give all of us the capacity to understand and sense what you are doing in our spirits and to be able to hold steadfastly to that. In Christ's name, amen.